Take a seat and grab your Bibles and open up to Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 33. And as you guys do that, I'll give you guys a little recap on our series here called Build Your Life. And it's all about making good decisions in your life that's going to pay off later. And it's going to help you become more like Jesus. And every decision is twofold. So you're choosing away from something negative, and you're choosing making a step towards something positive, something good in your life that, again, is going to help you develop this process that helps you become more like Jesus. We call that sanctification. And so this morning, here's the choice. Are you ready? This is a negative. I cannot deny the Lord, and so I choose to stand. I cannot deny the Lord. I choose to stand. So let's read Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 through 33. This is Jesus speaking. He says this. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. You know, this morning we just want to say thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, for taking our place. And Lord, right now we're studying your word, and anytime we open up this truth, it's your truth. And so we need your help to understand it. We need your help to apply it. Help us to acknowledge you, Lord. We don't want to deny you. And so help us to do that. In your name I pray, amen. How many of you guys think this text is a little bit scary? Like, you chalk it up to one of the more worrisome texts in Scripture. Deny me before men, and I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Yikes! You know, what does he mean? What does he mean by that? Is this just some unforgivable sin where, you know, you're in the office and a conversation pops up about Jesus and you don't want to engage because you're a little bit scared of what's going to happen or how that conversation's going to go or how people are going to think about you, and so you just kind of close off and I'm not going to engage. I'm just going to kind of deny Jesus in this moment right now. Just one time you think you're done? Well, no, we know that we can't lose our salvation, and thank goodness it's not contingent on one sin. Otherwise, we'd all be in big trouble. Well, maybe Jesus wasn't being serious. Does anyone want to go there this morning? You know, we're going to get to heaven, and he's like, what? Y'all thought I was for real? I was just joking about that. I was just, putting a large emphasis on, it would be really bad if you guys were to deny me. No, that's not how Jesus speaks to us and teaches. I don't think we want to go there. Maybe he's talking about your heart. That would make a lot of sense. If you deny Jesus and you reject him in your heart, well, of course you wouldn't spend eternity with him. He's not going to force you into a relationship for all of eternity if you don't even want to have a relationship with him here on earth. That makes a lot of sense. Well, other than the fact that he says, acknowledge me before man. Deny me before man. He's talking about an outward expression. It's an outward thing, and it is striking and alarming. But what I think Jesus is saying here is that if this has become the pattern of your life, that every time a conversation about Jesus or a conversation about faith pops up in the office or at school or whatever social setting, the pickleball courts or the gym or your softball league or whatever, and anytime that pops up, you choose to deny Jesus and you don't engage in that conversation or that opportunity that he's clearly presented for you, and you close up and you close in and, I don't know. I kind of think faith is just like a personal thing that we can all keep it to ourselves and, just believe whatever you want to believe and we can all coexist. And we deny Jesus. And if that's the pattern of your life, then when you're standing there on judgment, the Father's going to turn to his son and say, I don't know, do you think we should let this guy in? We should let this girl in? And he'll say, I don't know him. I don't know her. if it's the pattern of your life to deny him. Can I say something that might be a little bit hard to hear? No? Okay, never mind then. I'm gonna say it anyway. I think a lot of times American Christians can hide behind this phrase, which is true, hear me, it's a true, accurate phrase, but they hide behind this phrase and this statement, saved by faith alone. Saved by faith alone. Absolutely true, absolutely accurate. The problem is they mistake the word faith for knowledge. And we see a lot of people who have this knowledge of these Bible stories. If I just know enough Bible stories, if I just know enough about Jesus, I'm good. And I'm just saved by that alone, and I don't have to do anything. And they'd be right. You don't have to do anything in order to earn your salvation. It's impossible. But what they mistake is that faith has to be alive. That faith has to be genuine. That faith has to be transforming you more into Jesus. It has to be a knowledge that goes from your head down and manifests into your heart, and it starts to create this process in you that produces good fruit and produces these good qualities and helps you grow in your likeness to Jesus. And it's something that happens through faith. It's a free gift that God gives us. Again, it's not something you work for. It's not something you do. It's something that happens to you when you have genuine, real, alive faith. And it's actually in 2 Peter when he reminds us that we're supposed to be the ones that are diligent in confirming your calling and election by evaluating these qualities and making sure that they are increasing. We have to make sure that this faith is real that we have. This gift that he gave us, our faith is alive. It's not just a knowledge that, okay, I can know these certain Bible stories and know these certain facts and I don't have to do anything about it. Faith will naturally transform you to become more like Jesus. We need to be careful that we make sure that we're growing and increasing in these qualities. It should be a really big red flag and alarm if we're evaluating our life and there's no growth, there's no fruit. Go back to that word faith and make sure it's alive. Make sure it's the real gift that God gives. I cannot deny the Lord, I choose to stand. You know, I wonder if this passage would stick in the ears of the disciples, right? I mean, they're walking with Jesus for so long, and how many times do we hear something that we're like, oh yeah, I know that, you know, I can just check that off and not listen to it, not take it to heart, right? When Jesus says, acknowledge me before man, you know, they'd probably be thinking, well, of course, I'm walking with him, how can I not acknowledge him? And deny me before man, and I will deny you before the Lord. And they probably thought, of course, I'm not going to deny him. You know, this must not be for me. I cannot deny the Lord. You know, Kara, actually, my wife, Kara, she provided a really great daily reminder not to deny the Lord. I think I talked a little bit about Kara the last time I had an opportunity to speak to you guys, and just talked about how amazing of a wife she is, and that's so true. And a lot of you guys who know her are so quick to tell me, hey, Emerson, she's your better half. Like, you know that, right? Like, man, you really married up and out of your league. Thank you. It's very true. They are very true. And listen, one of the things that I love about Kara, this is not tongue-in-cheek, like, seriously, I love this about her, is when she puts her mind to something, there is no stopping her. Don't even try to slow her down. And I love it because I love her mind. I love her, what she's passionate about, and I love how well she follows Jesus. So when she puts her mind to something, I'm like, yeah, I agree. But there are sometimes some surprises. Husbands in the room, maybe you agree with me. You'll get that kind of scary text that's like, hey, where's your drill? Whoa! What home reno project do we just open up here? Like, relax, wait for me to get home. Well, there was another surprise. One day I came home and there were 10 little chicks living in our house. And I knew she wanted chickens. And I knew we were gonna get chickens. And I just didn't realize that the trigger had been pulled already. And so as I'm looking at these little chicks and, oh, they're so cute, she turns to me and is like, oh yeah, and by the way, I need you to build me a chicken coop in 6 weeks. Awesome, awesome. And you know, I like to pretend like I'm this grumpy old man. I'm like, oh, another project put on my plate. But I actually love building things, so it was like a really sweet gift. But anyway, the thing about chicks is, I don't know if this is true. Maybe it's just the place that we got them. They told us, like, it's really hard to determine whether or not they're a male or a female when they're so young. So we hoped we got a bunch of females so that they would, you know, lay eggs and stuff for us. And as we're watching them grow, we're like, by the way, we let my 3-year-old daughter name all of them. So we're like, hey, that goober, he's pretty, you know, wild and just running around and zipping around, got a lot of energy. And all of a sudden, man, that goober's tail is growing really tall and long. And oh, that goober's crowing now. Okay, so that goober is a he, not a she. Got it. But I'm thankful for goober, thankful for the rooster and his crow, and how every single time he crows, it reminds me I cannot deny the Lord. Why in the world would a rooster's crow remind me not to deny Jesus? I'm sure many of you guys are familiar with Peter when Jesus tells him, you will deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And honestly, this is kind of one of the more tragic stories in Scripture, I think. It starts when Jesus is walking with his disciples on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is the place where he would later be arrested. And he turns to his disciples and he tells them, all of you will fall away from me. All of you guys tonight are going to abandon me. And Peter, of course it's Peter who speaks up. If you guys don't know, you know, Peter in the Gospels much, he has a tendency of inserting his foot in his mouth. Yes, you guys agree? Okay, I'm seeing some head nods. And a lot of times I can't help but think about Peter or hear his voice kind of like Dwight Schrute from The Office, you know, with this like level of like, you know, over the top, obnoxious intensity. And I love that Peter's response to this when Jesus tells, you know, all of you guys will abandon me today. He's like, yeah, though they will, he doesn't even bat an eye about the rest of them. Though they will abandon you, I, Jesus, I will never abandon you. And Jesus, you probably wouldn't have said anything if Peter didn't bring it up. He's like, actually, Peter, thanks for saying something, because I got something for you. You're actually going to deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. And Peter, continuing to argue with the perfect, infallible God, he's like, no way, no way, Jesus. I will die before I deny you. Well, let's see who's right. Let's read the account, Matthew 26, 69 through 75. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. Really, Peter, you don't know what they mean? It's a pretty simple concept. Do you know this man? And when he went to the entrance, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath. I do not know the man. Really? Really, Peter? You don't know the man? When you spent 3 years with him and all he ever did was heal the sick and heal the lepers and give sight to the blind and help the lame walk again and raise people from the dead, you don't know the man. What about when you witnessed the transfiguration? You don't know him? How about the guy you hopped out of a boat and started walking on water towards? You don't know him? After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." And then he began to invoke a curse on himself and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. I think one of the things that makes this account so tragic is that I can see myself in there. I can look back at my life and see myself doing the same thing that Peter did. I cannot deny the Lord. I choose to stand. All right, so here's your first point. How are we going to stand? Stand by salting the earth. Stand by salting the earth. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet." You ever wonder why Jesus uses salt? And why not pepper? And why not garlic powder? Who wants to be garlic powder? That stuff is awesome, right? Yeah. Well, a lot of commentators would say, you know, in the ancient world, salt was a purifier and it was a preservative. And so we're supposed to go out and purify and preserve the world and others. And while I agree with that, I think that is true. I think there's also, you know, a more simple explanation to it. And you know what? That's how my mind likes to work. Simple and clear cut. You are the salt of the earth. Got some salt here. You guys ready to get real profound? Yeah. Ready? I'm going to pick on somebody this morning. I give him a warning. It's Andy Waite. Andy serves in our student department, and he's also my life group leader, so I really like picking on him quite a bit. All right, Andy, can you just hold out your hand here? Okay, why does he use salt? Go ahead, just put your finger on there. Just taste a little bit of it. I'll do it, too. Okay. Let's see. What does that taste like to you?
Salty.
Tastes like salt?
Yeah.
Good. I told you guys this is going to be deep and profound. It tastes like salt. Ooh, got a little too much there. Tastes like salt, huh? You want to know how we know it tastes like salt? Because it's salt, and it's distinct, and it's set apart. And there's really nothing else like salt. Salt is very, very distinct and on its own. I think Christians are supposed to be the same. We're supposed to be distinct. We're supposed to be set apart. There shouldn't be anybody else quite like us. We're the only ones, we're the only people in the world that have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. I think we're the only people in the world who really have the quality of joy. Remember, joy is that well that you can tap into at all times, even through trials. Whereas the world can offer happiness, which is totally contingent on external circumstances, Christians get joy. That's a distinct Christian quality. What about hope? What does the world have? Wishes and anticipations. But we are the only people in the world who have hope, which is 100% guarantee that one day Jesus is coming back and he's going to make all things new, redeem all things, and set all things right and destroy every possibility of evil. And by the way, it's going to be for all of eternity with him. We're the only people who have that kind of hope. It's not a wish, it's not an anticipation, it's hope. What about love? God says, God is love, and abide in me and I abide in you. How can you truly love, according to the biblical definition of what it is, without God himself abiding in you? There are things that should set Christians apart, make us very distinct. It should be obvious that we are the salt of the earth. I've got a lot of things about salt. Just buckle in. Here's another thing about salt. Is salt can be offensive. Stick with me. Let me explain it. Salt can be offensive. So This one time, Kara's grandma, great cook, great baker. She was making peach cobbler, and she mistook the sugar for the salt. Anybody else want to admit they've done that one time? They look similar. And I know the kids are being polite and nice, and they're taking a bite and just not saying anything. And until her grandma, you know, the cook, who's allowed to say whatever she wants about it, puts it in her mouth and spits it out. This is horrible. Why didn't you guys say anything? It was offensive. And you know what? Christians who are salting the earth should at times be offensive. Not for anything about the Christian, but solely only because of the message that we should be carrying and the truth that we should be carrying. So please hear me when I say this. Let the truth that you share in love be the thing that offends, nothing else. Nothing else. I'm not giving you guys permission to go and just be offensive. Like, yeah, I'm being the salt of the earth. No. But there are certain settings when the harvest isn't ready or the fruit isn't ripe, that heart isn't ripe. And when you share that truth in love, that truth can offend and be offensive. Another thing about salt is it's not good on its own. Was that good? Did you like that? You want some more? Just spoonful of salt. Andy's good. Salt's not very good on its own. That's true individually for Christians as well as collectively. Right? If a Christian is just individually on their own, how quickly, how easy is it to be pulled down by the world and influenced by the world? And you're just going to isolate yourself and cut yourself off from the body of Christ, and you're not going to be a part of this community, and you're not meant to be on your own. How about collectively? You know, think about Christians who can just go to church and just be all inward focused, and everybody that they know is a Christian, and they go home to a Christian family, and you know, and you go to your life group and everyone there is a Christian, and it's all internally focused, and even though there's many of you and it's the body of Christ, there's just all clumped together and by itself. The church is not meant to just be this inward focused community. And please, again, hear me. I'm not saying stop doing those things. Continue to read your Bible. Continue to value and pour into your Christian family, which parents, your greatest mission field is your kids, okay? So I'm not saying stop doing all those things and coming to church, going to life group and all that stuff. But if that's the only thing you're doing, you've isolated yourself collectively. And honestly, I mean, what good does that do in obeying Jesus and the Great Commission and obeying God for what he has for us? How does that extend his kingdom? How does that impact the community? How does that further God's kingdom? We're not meant to be on our own. Last thing. Salt is meant to bring out the best of something else. Salt is meant to bring out the best of something else. Some of you guys know Josh Roberts. He's our productions director. I told him I would give him a shout out, so he's not very excited about that because he's an introvert. Anyway, if you don't know who Josh Roberts is and what he does as a production director, like anything that like looks cool on stage and technology that works, like he's got his hand in it. He's giving claps out for him. I love it. If you don't know Josh, he's also a huge foodie, okay? Loves good food, and I'm not exaggerating when I say, like, every single day in the office, we have at least one conversation that is surrounded by, like, grilling or smoking meat of some sort. And I know a lot of you guys are great grill masters and pit masters out there, and so you guys know the importance of salting, especially, like, your steak, right? If you were to take, you know, a really great cut of steak, and just throw it on the grill and get a really good, nice sear on it. You know, perfect 129 degrees when you pull it. Some nice, perfect medium rare, good sear, no salt. It'll be all, like, not that exciting. It won't be that great of a steak. But if you put salt on it, changes everything. And the coolest thing is that if you were to put like salt like right before you throw it on the grill, it would have some sort of an impact on it. It would make it a lot better if it didn't have it on it. But if you put the salt on the steak and you let it sit for a little while, you let it sit for a long time, which if you do that, please put it in the fridge. I don't want anybody getting sick, okay? What happens is it like pulls the moisture out of the meat and it creates this self-brine process. And so when you cook it, it absorbs that flavored moisture back in and it actually makes the meat more tender. It's delicious and it's amazing and I love steak. Anyway, my point in all of this is salt impacts steak and it makes it better. It makes other things better. And the longer that it's interacting with it, the greater the impact it has on the flavor and the texture and everything about it. It brings out the best of it the longer that it's interacting with it. Christians should be the same. You know, our mission field out there impacting the world, it shouldn't be some afterthought that we put on or just some little tiny percent of our time that we give. The longer that you're invested in the relationships and in the community around you, the greater the impact that you're gonna have on it as you salt the earth. So stand by salting the earth. Second thing is this, stand by shining your light. Stand by shining your light. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Stand by shining your light. So you are the light of the world, right? If you confess your sins and you have faith in Jesus and you know that he died on the cross for your sins and you repent and you say, Lord, you are Lord of my life and I'm gonna follow you with everything that I have. All is surrendered to you. What happens is you receive the Holy Spirit and boom, you are the light of the world. And so you have two options. Let it shine. You can't turn it off. That's not an option. You can't turn off the light. But what can you do is you can hide it. Let it shine or hide it. Phil talked a little bit about this passage last week. And as we let our light shine, we do these good works and these good deeds, the posture of your heart matters, right? Phil reminded us that if we're just, hey, look at me, look at how generous I am, look at how often I'm over at my neighbor's house shoveling their driveway and mowing their lawn and bringing over all these meals and look at me, and you're seeking the approval and the affection of people. It's not the point, because who does that bring glory to? You're seeking glory for yourself. And the key is to bring glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so when you're so authentically focused on Jesus and you're doing good works, and he's the one who's actually transforming you and doing the good works within you, it's the Father who gets the glory. That's how you shine your light. Christians is a 24/7 job, right? It's not clock in and clock out. Sunday morning, clocking in. All right, hanging out with that group of friends, clocking out. It's got to be authentic when we shine our light. And so what hides the light? What hides the light? Two things. First thing is unaddressed sin. So if that's you, I'm not just talking about like, you know, sin, like one sin, we all sin, but some big covered up unaddressed sin or sin pattern in your life. And if that's you, today, repent, confess to one another, get some accountability, get back out there because there's work to do, right? God still has amazing things that he wants to do with you. Time is now, we gotta shine our light, so get that dealt with. Another thing about that is it's not a magic formula, okay? So if you confess to one another and you repent and you get that accountability in your life and you start walking in the right direction, you start following Jesus, uh-oh, we're susceptible to sin again. So swallow your pride and repent and confess to one another and get some accountability in your life and get back out there because there's work to be done. There's light to be shown shined, you know what I mean. Second thing that hides the light is this, suffering. I'm not just talking about suffering in itself, but it's the suffering that causes us to kind of fold in and cover up and to hide our light. The thing about suffering is it's relative, right? You know, the kid that gets coddled actually suffers the most because everything is suffering to the kid that doesn't go according to his way when he's, you know, coddled and overprotected. And so for some, it's the fear of suffering that causes us to hide our light. It's the fear of that persecution. It's the fear of those, oh, if I, you know, let people know that I'm following Jesus and in love with Jesus, then they're gonna have all of these, you know, presumptions about what Christians are and how they're judgmental and they're hypocrites, and they're gonna project that on me. And so I'm just gonna, you know, hide it away because I'm afraid of that kind of suffering. And you know what, guys, I don't know what the future holds. I don't know that if in our lifetime, you know, America will see some serious persecution, you know, prisons or beatings or killings. I don't know. I don't know if God is going to call you into a place where there is that kind of persecution. But I hope that the fear of that suffering won't cause you to hide your light. I hope that in those circumstances, you still choose to stand. For others, it's not necessarily the fear of suffering, but it is the experience of suffering that causes them to just fold in and cover up their light. And you've been walking through this trial and this hardship for so long, and you've just been trying to carry it on your own, and it's buried you. And so now anytime somebody looks at you, all they see is the trial, and they don't see any hope. Letting your light shine means sharing hope. And it's impossible. It's impossible to share hope without sharing Jesus. Remember, the brightest lights shine in the greatest contrast, shine in the darkest places. Right? If I were to take out my phone and turn my flashlight on, it wouldn't really do much in this room, but man, when I'm scrounging around in the dark, I'm really thankful for that little bit of a light. Sometimes it's suffering that helps us to shine our light the brightest. I had a former student at a different youth group. Her name was Lydia. And she shines her light through her suffering as well as anybody that I know. She was a really healthy sophomore in high school at the time. This was in 2018. And she was swimming like literally miles a day, which is insane to me. And one morning, she just woke up and had severe dizziness and headaches. And they couldn't quite figure it out. And she's going, flying all over the country to expert, and specialist to specialist. And some days it would get a little bit better, and some days it would be way worse. And she has this series of neurological conditions just out of nowhere. And eventually she lost her ability to walk, and she lost her ability to speak, and she lost her ability to eat. She had a permanent feeding tube. And she talks about it now, and she's like, I thought those were givens, you know, and now I recognize them as gifts. And I'll let you know that she's doing a whole lot better now, and God has really healed her body. But in the midst of her suffering, this is one of her Instagram posts. I'll just read the caption, and I'll describe the picture, by the way. She's in a hospital gown, and she has the feeding tube, and she's got all these, you know, things hooked up to her, and her arms are just outstretched wide, and she's got the biggest smile on her face. And she says this, I truly believe my life began 5 years ago. 5 years of this suffering. When illness changed my body overnight, and here I am today, still deep in the trenches of this battle, arguably more than ever before, but, she puts it in all caps, But there's joy and there's hope and there's peace woven through and through. And that's more than I could ever have dreamed of having, healthy or not. Forever grateful, forever changed, and forever celebrating. And then she quotes Psalm 31:21. Praise be to the Lord, for he showed me the wonders of his love when I was a city under siege. We can stand by shining your light. Next thing is this. Stand by remaining strong in the faith. Stand by remaining strong in the faith. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 16:13. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Don't you guys love God's word? Don't you just love his scripture? I'm probably going to get canceled for this if I was more famous or whatever. But whatever. God created male and female. Two genders, not three, not 72 or whatever it's up to now. Yep. And these genders are different. They're distinct. They're set apart, okay? They're not interchangeable, all right? And God gave them different gifts, different abilities, different roles. And you know what? I think God created men to be strong. Strong physically, strong-willed at times. Maybe a healthy dose of stubbornness. Why? So that they can accomplish their own will? No. So that they can fight and stand for what they believe in? No. So they can follow their heart? No. So that they can stand firm in the faith? And so that they can fight like animals for what is good and hate what is evil and oppose what is evil and be so focused and fixed on Jesus that nothing else matters. There's no other distractions in this world, right? If I'm so focused and fixed and standing firm on Jesus and what he's revealed to me to be good and to be righteous according to his word, not something made up by man, that I can walk step in step with Jesus and whatever the world throws at me, it doesn't matter. Look over here, we got something better for you. No, I'm so focused on Jesus. I'm gonna be firm and stubborn in this because I know what he's revealed to me to be true. I think he had men in mind when he called them to stand up and lead the charge in following and pursuing God. Not letting anything else get in the way, standing firm and fixed. Now, are there strong women in this world? Yes. Are there strong women in the Bible that are actually highlighted and elevated as a good thing? Yes, absolutely. And it's in this passage that I think this is written not only exclusively to men, but also to women. And so that's why, you know, I can look at Sadie and say, stand firm in the faith. Act like men, right? Can we be so focused and fixed on Jesus that, man, we're not worried about anything else? Can we be confident in what God has called us towards and called us to do? I love this. It doesn't say, stand firm in your own capacity of knowledge and understanding. Whatever you have figured out, stand firm in that. No, we're standing firm in the faith, which again is a free gift of God that he gives to us and reveals to us. He's the one who tells us what to do, and when he does, we can stand firm in that. We can have some confidence in that and be strong in pursuing it. Nothing else matters. Remaining strong in the faith means focusing on Jesus. After Jesus' resurrection, he and Peter have this really great interaction. And by really great interaction, I mean like total classic Peter interaction. And Jesus turns to Peter and he asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? Do you think it's a coincidence that Peter denied Jesus three times and Jesus asks him three times, do you love me? Probably not. And Jesus tells Peter, very clear, clear instructions on what to do. Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, and follow me. And right away, Peter turns to somebody else. He's like, yeah, but what about him? What about this guy? Is it gonna be the same thing for all of us, or is it just on me? And Jesus is like, what is it to you? Don't be worried about other people. Just focus on me. I've given you your instruction. You know what you're supposed to do. Stand firm in the faith and be focused on me. But we all do that, don't we? We all play the comparison game with one another. Man, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. Sometimes we get offended. We get offended. Man, that Christian should know better. They should be following and pursuing Jesus better. And even when we put them down, we still like somehow like kind of like feel good about ourselves and puff ourselves up like, yeah, at least I'm not that. Sometimes it's the flip side of the same coin, or oh, God always uses that person. Why doesn't he ever call on me? Eliminate the distractions. Focus wholeheartedly on Jesus. Stand by remaining strong in the faith. The last thing is this. Stand by a surrendered will. Stand by a surrendered will. Look at Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. And in some of your ways, acknowledge him. Somebody say, no. In most of your ways, acknowledge him. No. In all of your ways, acknowledge him. You know, if I was a better teacher and a whole lot better looking, I'd be Steve Etner. And I'd say, all means all, and that's all means. There's no room for anything else. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. It's a surrendered will. The very first sermon in this series, Phil gave us some homework, and he said, every morning, the first thing that you do is what? Get down on your knees and surrender everything over to him. Surrender it all over to the Lord. And this is a difficult one, yeah, because we're selfish and we want to do what we want to do. Even Paul in Romans said, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want, I keep doing. I wonder how many of us started off in this with this challenge, and we got down on our knees in the morning, and we surrendered everything over to the Lord. And then we realized, come afternoon, I need to do that again. And evening, I need to do that again. And nighttime, I need to do that again. And all throughout the day, I need to just be continuously praying, surrendering everything over to the Lord, because it's so hard and difficult. This is the hardest, but it's probably the most important. Because if you can get this right, the rest falls into place. We need to surrender everything over to the Lord. A surrendered will. A surrendered schedule. Surrendered time. You know, we can get so comfortable with our routine, but if we evaluate and look back and we're like, yikes, I'm not really salting the earth really well. I don't really have a lot of opportunities in which I'm shining my light. Then maybe, just maybe, you need to ask the Lord, what do I need to change in my daily routine and how I can impact other people and how I can actually rub elbows with people who don't know Jesus? Lord, give me a mission field. Sometimes we got to be creative with our schedule and handing it over to the Lord, where he says, you know what? I actually want you to pick up this random hobby. In order to meet other people who don't know Jesus, you can shine your light, and you can salt the earth, and you can share the gospel with other people. But whatever it is, God's going to call you to something. Nobody gets to sit down. Nobody gets to be passed by. God wants to use every single one of you. And it's all going to be different. And then when he tells you, the last point, stand firm in your faith. Trust in his voice. Have some confidence in what he tells you to do. And so I'll finish with this. Will you choose to stand? There's great power in standing when it matters most or when it gets the hardest. See, because in the end, the disciples, they chose to stand. They stood for Jesus when it got hard. Almost every single one of them were martyrs for their faith, meaning they died for the truth that they proclaimed about him. And to this day, 2,000 years later, their choice to stand is impacting people and providing one of the strongest apologetical arguments for Christianity. They were eyewitnesses and they faced death. Anybody else facing death for a lie? No. The logical explanation is that they were eyewitnesses of Jesus. They walked with him for 3 years, saw his ministry, saw him raised from the dead, and then when the decision got the hardest, they couldn't deny Jesus. And they chose to stand. And so will you stand when it matters most? Here's your homework. You ready? I got homework for you guys too. Next 30 days, add this to your everyday prayer list. Lord, give me an opportunity to stand. I want to be clear on what you're asking, though. You're saying, challenge me. Push me out of my comfort zone. Give me something scary to do. Make your task clear. Make the mission before me clear, God. But then when he gives that to you, when he makes that clear, will you have the confidence and the boldness to stand and to do it? I mean, man, can you guys imagine 30 days of this whole congregation just praying, Lord, give me an opportunity to stand. What kind of an impact would we have on our community? What kind of impact would you guys have on the relationships in your life? What could we do for the kingdom if we truly chose to stand at every opportunity, no matter how scary, no matter how hard? What are the things that would change in your lives? I cannot deny the Lord. I choose to stand. Let's pray. Lord, your voice is sometimes hard to discern. We admit it. It's on us, though it's not you. You give us this Bible, and you know we have access to it anytime, freely. But it's hard to discern it sometimes. And so I just ask that for all of us, Lord, your voice would be clear, that your Holy Spirit would be moving and speaking to each one of us and giving us the direction. Give us the boldness to be obedient to you, Lord, and help us always, always to apply your truth to our lives. In your name we pray, amen. All right, God bless you. You guys have a fantastic Sunday.